I'm back home, and I appreciate the invite to share with you before I go to KBC. I shook a lot of hands, a lot of familiar faces, and got to say hi. I saw Wayne Bird from a distance, and there he did. There he is. I got your hand to shake yet, but there were so many other people between you and me, I never got to it. So, well, I enjoy being here. Just came back from Southwest Bible Camp, and it's always kind of exciting to go there. It's kind of interesting. Every other year we've been there, there have been forest fire warnings. In fact, just before the last time we went to camp, a big section of the Gila National Forest close by was burned, and this time it rained, particularly when people wanted to go on the catwalk, which is a nice hike up the Whitewater Canyon, and the first time they got drenched on the way back, and the second time they got drenched both ways. So, I kind of found out the desert is a rather wet place sometimes, and it was kind of exciting. Well, I also enjoyed that last song. It's one of my favorites. You feel that song more than just intellectually pick it up, because it feels like you're in a boat. It feels like you can feel the waves and the movement of a boat going forward, maybe against the waves, maybe with the waves, but you feel the awesomeness of God's might in the ocean. And that's a song that you can sing and you can understand the doctrine, and you can also feel part of God's creation. Well, what I would like to do this morning is to share with you something kind of that I shared at Southwest Bible Camp. Actually, my theme was earthly riches, heavenly treasures. And we talked about priorities. We talked about goals, that everybody wants riches. You know, it was very obvious when we stopped at McDonald's. The first thing that everybody looked at was their box of French fries. And before eating anything, they wanted to see if they were a millionaire, and nobody was. And so all us poor people ate the food and, didn't have to be envious of somebody in our group who was richer and more famous and, I don't know, wiser, but certainly luckier. But it didn't happen. But everybody wants to be rich, and I suppose in a lot of ways, wanting things, wanting comfort is part of our nature, and yet we can make choices that are wise or foolish in this world and certainly in the world to come. And we were talking about these things, and one parable I've always meant to get to, I never got to. Seven times in the evening on this theme, and then since it was so much related to the Sermon on the Mount, in the morning we spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, so I had 13 times, 45 minutes apiece, almost 10 hours of preaching, and I didn't finish. So I'm going to try to finish up here. Actually, it's a section I would have put in the middle, but let's take a look at one of the parables of our Lord, probably the most well-known parable, probably one that you've heard a dozen times, and maybe that's good. Maybe you're saying, oh no, because you know which one it is. It's the one that everybody talks about. It's the first parable that we're given with really an explanation, and this is the parable of the sower. We're going to look in the book of Matthew. This is such an important parable that three of the four gospel writers include this parable. John has very few parables, has a few other teachings, but the synoptic gospels all carry this, and we see that because of it, it speaks of importance. Certainly when something is in the Word of God once, you pay attention to it, and you say, yes, sir, that's true, that's good. When you see it two times in the Bible, it's like it's underlined, it's emphasized. You say, oh, need to pay attention to this. But when yah is repeated three times, you kind of shake yourself and say, am I getting everything I'm supposed to get out of this? Because this seems to be a real high point. And it is. Before we read the Word of God, we're going to ask the Lord for power, for strength, for understanding, for the Spirit of God to be here. You know, I see looking out, a lot of fans flipping, and you're sitting in a nice, hot Kansas summer day. Well, you could be home in air conditioning. Why are you here? Here to do your thing or here to be touched by God? Let's pray that it's worthwhile sitting in the heat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us and giving us your word. It's something to think after and something to be edified by. Help us to understand these things because, Lord, our Savior taught them. And because He taught them, we need to somehow incorporate them into our lives. Because the Word of God is living and breathing. And we realize, Lord, that it's not just a matter of the book and the words and the paper and the ink. It's not even enough to memorize these things. But they need to be part of who we are, how we think, and what we do. So, Lord, make our faith real this day. Make the Word of God clear and exciting. Make us, right now, very close to you, feeling this fellowship and feeling the moving of the Spirit of God within us. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to start with verse 3. The Word of God says, "Then He spoke." We understand from context, this of course is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples, speaking to all who would listen. "He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, and where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no roots, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good soil, and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, this section, so familiar. Well, we go then with trying to understand what he is saying. Now, his hearers had no problem. They lived in this land of Palestine before machinery. Most people were farmers. Most people worked the ground. And the images he used were images that were quite well understood. They thought hundreds of times. They experienced it. They did it. And so when we talk about this, maybe we understand it, maybe we don't. Some of you are Kansas farmers, put in Kansas wheat. Well, certainly what is discussed here is other styles and techniques, and yet seed and crops. You know something about that. And when it comes out to have the harvest, you can have a 30-bushel harvest, a 60-bushel harvest, a 100-bushel harvest, and you try to figure out, well, if I got a 100-bushel harvest this year, how do I get a 100-bushel harvest next year? Because it's not always that way. And so we try to learn about how to exist in this world. And these lessons will help us to arrive at a level of spirituality which is also for us profitable. So we then can learn from these things. Now, for some reason, This is called the parable of the sower. Now, when I was a kid, I thought it was talking about a guy with a sewing machine. And, you know, to sow was to work with cloth, not to work with seed, but that wasn't in my vocabulary. So when we're seeing it, we're realizing we're not talking about making clothes, we're talking about growing food. And this man goes out to plant the seed. Plant seed, you know, somebody said this is a story about the planter, and he's planting seed. I would understand it. But sower, well, I was on a different frequency. So they understood it. We're starting to understand it. But the sower is not the lesson. The thing that we learn from is not the fact that somebody has seeds and throws them out, but the fact that they grew differently. And we need to understand why they grew differently. And the chief reason they grew differently is that they had different soils. And so, to me, this is the parable of the four soils. And we have different kinds of soil. You have the path. Now, the path was hard and beaten down. I've seen, I was going to say, some paths in Ecuador, and certainly some of those are very hard. Arizona, probably harder. Problem with South America, we had 200 inches of rain, so there was a lot of mud. But I remember some of the Indians' houses where they would have dirt floors, and those dirt floors with the grass roof to keep the rain out would be so hard it would be like concrete. I mean, if you wanted to put in a table, and how you made a table was you stuck four posts in the ground, and then you kind of made a frame and wove a table on top of it rather than using lumber and having a movable table. You would make a permanent table exactly where you wanted it, and then if you wanted to sit around it, you move chairs to it. But once that floor had been walked on, and the oils and the sweat from the feet would kind of go over it and polish it and press it down 100 times, it would become like concrete. And you could hit it with a machete, and the machete would bounce off. And it would be very hard. And we see then that the path, especially in a place where there's no rain, is going to have this tendency to harden up. The seed's not getting in. And so any seed that falls on that path is wasted because it's exposed to the elements. And probably more importantly, there's nothing growing there to hide it. The birds are going to come. The birds do their thing. The birds are expected. Now I realize that when a farmer here, even in Kansas, is planting, a lot of that wheat falls into the ditches alongside the road. Well, that's just written off. That's something that happens. It's not gone where it's supposed to. So you can't use it. And so you try not to get it there. And I'm sure that people would try not to get their seed on the path, but it happens. And the natural result of what happens was the birds got fat, and the birds would enjoy a farmer who had a good throw and would get a lot of that seed on the path where it wasn't supposed to be. And then we're told that there was a rocky soil. And in this rocky soil, lots of rocks. Here you see them, but maybe you didn't, because one of the interesting things about rocks being denser, being heavier, being bigger, is going to kind of sink, and the finer ground is going to get on top, and so you look at it, it looks pretty good, but underneath it's hard, and underneath it's got lots of rocks in it. And so when the seed hits it, it will get down there a little bit, because you got some powder, you got it broken up a little bit, and it grows. And it grows fast, and it grows well. You look at it, it's green. My goodness, we're going to have some good crops. But then, first good hot Kansas day, 100 degrees, you lose it all. There's no roots. Nothing to sustain it. It was kind of a flash in the pan. It was a
you know, a hope, but a vain hope. Because there was nothing really there. If you knew what was happening and knew the situation, you would have said, there's not going to be a crop there. It's going to be a bare ground when the hot weather comes. You would know that. And then you would find that here you had some weeds. And the weeds would maybe be growing up, maybe even cut them down. Roots are there. And so the good seed goes in there. And same thing, green, good, oh my goodness, we're going to have a wonderful harvest. Someone with experience, a farmer, would say, yeah, never did get rid of those roots. Never did get rid of those weeds. And the weeds grew faster than the crop. And the crop was lost. And then you have the good soil. And certainly this is what we're looking for. If we're going to be making comparisons, and parables are for making comparisons, we need to learn something from the good soil. It gave fruits. So, if we are to be good soil, we need to give fruit. This is what God intends for us, to be fruitful. And producing 30 times what's put in is a real good rate of exchange. I mean, if you put a dollar on the stock exchange, and after a year, after the season, get $30 back, you're not going to complain. But you might be a little bit jealous if somebody gets 60 back for his $1 down, or 100 back for his $1 down. But in some ways, you're all in the black. You're all doing well. And doing well, being rich in spiritual things, having good things, because we have a good Father that gives them to us, is something that we want and God wants. So how do we get there? Now we can figure out, because we've heard this story so many times, what the four soils mean. But before we start guessing and try to, you know, just remember, let's take a look at the Word of God and try to get what the Bible says is the answer here. Same chapter, verse 18. The Word of God says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed in the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We have the Word of God, and the Word of God is to be fruitful. It is to be profitable. I like the Spanish version that talks about the Word of God being useful. Now, if we cannot use this parable to grow in our Christian faith, let's rip it out of our Bibles. Well, you wouldn't do that. But might as well, if it means nothing, or if it means something and we don't care. Because we have to sometimes dig. We have to sometimes look. Now, it's not hard to try to understand that we're talking about hearts. We're talking about responses. We're talking about human life. And you have some individuals that are hard, you know. not here, but Southwest Bible Camp and a lot of other places. I'll be talking, and I'll look out, and I'll see people pretty much sound asleep. I even have gotten people to snore, it's a little distracting, but Lord already told me about these people, and wish I could wake them up. Some people say I need more explosions than what I have, and that always kind of does the job, but the elders get nervous, and sometimes when they sit with a fire extinguisher in the front row, everybody else gets nervous. So, you got to have other techniques and just realize that sometimes not everything is received. And I see that. It's not the way it is supposed to be, but that's the way it is. People are hard to the gospel. Why are they hard to the gospel? Well, sometimes they have other things that are already established in their lives as God. Some things that take precedence, that demand their time, their energy, their imagination, and control their lives, how they work, what they do. Sports can be like that. Somebody in the Olympics, if they don't practice 8 hours a day, 7 days a week, not going to win a gold medal. And so a sport, an activity, studying, people become professional students, people become scholars, and all that matters is their degrees. Could be relationships, falling for a guy, falling for a girl, and that becomes the center of your universe. The first thought you have in the morning, the last thought you have at night. Well, the Lord would like that position. And when that position is already taken, hearing spiritual things fall on deaf ears. Because the spot of leadership, the spot of lordship is already filled. And the demands of Christ, the Word of God, has little value. So it's tuned off. And people sometimes just do their own thing. I rarely watch television. In fact, only the last few years have we had a working television. I bought a television, and first thing I did was disconnect the antenna. And it was there for many, many years just for videos. And then I got boys who went off to college and got their own money and bought their own antenna and reconnected it. It's hard when you have a bunch of kids. But I was going by and saw one of the commercials, and it was for one of these Nintendo dealies, and there's a whole bunch of people in church. The church choir was dressed like a bunch of thugs, and you had people swinging from the chandeliers and so forth in church. And it was because the guy, the boy was in the back row playing with his Nintendo, and church all of a sudden got exciting because, he was, while his preacher was preaching, he was having more fun. Well, yeah, I can see that commercial because I see it here. Hearts are hard. Word of God goes out. Nothing gets in. Been there, done that. Seen it happen. Then we have a situation where you have rock in the ground. It's called here shallow, a shallow heart. And maybe I shouldn't say with so many KBCers here, but there's an awful lot of shallow ground in camps. That sounds hard, doesn't it? Well, a lot of that good seed gets into the ground. And you see excitement, you see joy, you see what looks like lives turned around. It's green. When it's first sown, the shallow ground, the worldly ground, and the obedient ground, the good soil, produce the same. Oh, look at all that green. There's going to be a great harvest. And yet, in the shallow ground, it never materializes. The kids are away from worldly music and worldly things and television and memorizing the Word of God, there's a response and we get excited. But then they go home, back to their dysfunctional home, back to their habits of indulging in the vices and falls of their parents or their friends. And the commitment, the word, the teaching at camp is gone. Choked out. Can't go. No roots. Other people, maybe not self-destruct, because the shallow ground is often that. Drugs and cigarettes and people and things get in the way. And then there are some that have a lot of potential, have a lot of promise. And maybe, get through the summer, get through a year. But then little by little, sometimes they go off to college, and to be able to go to college, they have to get a summer job, they're no longer working at camp. And then they finally get their degree and they have to pay off their student loans and they get a career and the career becomes demanding and you have 40-hour weeks, 60-hour weeks, 80-hour weeks, tongue hanging out. You got those bills paid off or are on the way to do so. But then you got a mortgage and you got so many other things that demand so much more. But you really don't have time for the spiritual things before. And you fizzle out. My brother was president of his intervarsity group in college and then married a non-Christian girl and hasn't been back to church for over 30 years. Well, he had some roots. They produced no fruits. And you can't even see it anymore. The weeds are there. It's a weed ground. He's on his second marriage, almost that. Went up in smoke too. Lost all his riches in the first divorce. Got a prenuptial agreement to make sure he won't get burned again. And very selfish and very cautious and cynical and bitter. And where's the fruit of the Spirit? Was the Spirit ever really there?
When I was in Ecuador, we lived in a jungle village for a while, and I tried to, experience the situation there. So we planted a garden, chopped down the jungle. And you know what I found out? I don't know about Kansas, but there's no such thing as good soil in Ecuador. There isn't any. There isn't any. You can't go around and see a plowed field anywhere. You got to chop down the jungle. And then after you chop down the jungle, you got to get out the rocks. And then after you get out the rocks, you got to get out the roots. And then after you planted it, those roots and those weeds come back. So you got to come back. And you're always pulling weeds and you're always chopping on roots. And if you don't do anything, the jungle wins. And you lose. I sometimes in early spring or late fall see the farmers out there with their tractors. What are they doing? They're breaking soil. They're working that soil. Why are they working the soil? They want good ground. But there's no such thing as good ground until you make it soft. You get out the rocks, you get out the weeds. Now, why was it that the same sower, the same seed, the same work ground, sometimes produced 100-fold, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes 30-fold? Well, if you're a farmer and you have an option, you have a possibility of 100-fold, well, let's go for it. And what you want then is to know what happened. Well, what does the good ground need? It needs to be softened. And we have to break down those things that are our own gods. If we can't stay awake in meeting because we're thinking of this, that, or the other. That's one idol that needs to be broken down so that God can come in. We need to break down those things that take Christ's place. Because until that happens, there's no room for the seed. Second, then, are the facts that, well, you know, there's rocks there. You can say, oh, that person, has a stony heart. He's not going to get it very deep because he's going to give up as soon as the going gets rough. That's just the kind of person he is. Well, you farmer, do some plowing. And then get out those rocks. Pull them out. And when we're talking about our own heart, we realize that we're lazy. We don't really want what God wants. And it takes some work to get out those things that keep us from growing and having roots deep into the Word of God. Time is one of them. Oh boy, I'm just too busy, can't do it. I remember one mistake I made when I was a missionary at Emmanuel Mission. I was there to teach. And, I was saying to Mrs. Betty Staley, who had a number of kids and was the chief cook and secretary and shopper and had many, many hats that she wore there. And I says, you know, I got just so much to do, I don't have time to read the Word of God like I'd like to. And she just looked me square in the eye and says, you got 24 hours like everybody else. There's time there. Just figure out how to do it. You know, and I felt rebuked because I was. And, learned never to tell her anything again. Yeah, I learned from that. Yeah, I got 24 hours. You got 24 hours. Get out those rocks. You know? You waste a lot of time eating. Awful lot of time sleeping. You know? That's marginal. Maybe going to work and earning money to feed the family, that's not optional. But there are things that we decide to do. Get out those rocks. Worldly things come in. They grow on their own. We don't plan them. I think one of the most destructive things about television is not the violence or even the sensuality. It's the commercials. It's the commercials. You know, you learn about all these things that you never knew existed. And then you find out you can't live without them. You know, it's this thing where they instruct you, not what you would like, but what you need. And the whole idea of advertising is to turn wants into needs. You got to. You have to. When we were talking about earthly treasures and earthly riches, heavenly treasures. I had a catalog and asked people how many people ordered from catalog and how many people were waiting, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 6 weeks for their thing to get there. And it finally got there and you're just so disappointed. It was nothing like you expected. Oh, I do that so often. There's the deceitfulness of riches. You think you're going to be so happy, you think it's going to be so wonderful, and it either breaks or is too small or is, it doesn't meet our anticipation and expectation. And you know, the Lord tells us something that's really interesting. We should pray to the one who gives abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. Now think about it. God gives to us in a greater degree than what we imagine it
is going to be and what we anticipate it is going to be. You know, we don't do that in real life. You know, you work hard, you anticipate your paycheck, and then you start seeing the deductions. You know, I thought I was going to make more than that. You know, Michael, you know, was working hard all summer and was told how much he's making an hour, and he figured that, you know, what his hourly wage was and how many hours he's going to work, and he figured out how many thousands of dollars he was going to make, and then his paycheck comes and he sees all these deductions and he says, I have no idea there was this many taxes. And I says, welcome to the real world. You know, God wants us to have a fruitful life. And our fruitful life is going to take investment. But our fruitful life can be much greater in joy, in value, in duration, because eternity lasts longer than the life expectancy of a human. I mean, it goes on. It never stops. It gets better. My mom is now 81. She has Alzheimer's. And one of the things she said a few years ago when she had more of her wits and more of her ability to think, she says, you know, the golden years aren't what they're cracked up to be. And, you know, you think about that. You know, you work and try to get to retirement age, and it's not what it's cracked up to be. But eternity gets better and lasts forever. Well, one of the things we said when we were talking about trying to understand these things was the fact that the seed is the Word of God. We all hear it. What makes it work is faith. And so we come to a point of faith. The Word of God tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. So we come to the point where we say, yes, sir, I'm going to do that. You know, doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me to, you know, not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. But all right, I'll take one day at a time. I'll look to you to supply my needs. I'll seek first the kingdom of God. I won't have a big bank account. I won't have security, because you're going to be my security. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to try to grab it all, because I'm going to try to give it all to you. And I'm going to let you make my decisions. I'm going to look for your will and conform mine to it. Now, this is what faith is. Well, how do we get to that point when our hearts are walking by faith, when our hearts are responding by faith? Well, it's the same idea of getting rid of the hardness, getting rid of the obstacles, getting rid of the competition of this world. And one of the things that I see is all these things are obstacles to faith. Now, that's one thing we often don't tell the campers, is that right now it's easy to believe. Is your faith, is your decision in that this is right going to hold when you go and watch a movie and see that immorality is fun? See that immorality has no consequences? See that loose living is, you know, natural and normal? And anyone who thinks differently, anyone who thinks about waiting for marriage is a prude, old-fashioned, out of date, judgmental, because they can't handle my immorality. Well, you get back to those situations and you find that there are obstacles to face, things that get in our way. Well, sometimes we can see it very easily in the life of a young person that chooses to destroy himself with drugs or alcohol or a fast way of life that ends up in disease and disaster. broken hearts and broken relationships and broken dreams. And we say, oh, those things got in the way of clear thinking, but got in the way of faith. Because what is faith other than saying, yes, sir, you're right? When someone gets into your life and they're not a Christian and not desiring to know the Lord, and they say, you know, let's run off together, get married, or run off together and live together, and you say, that sounds fun. Or you say, well, I shouldn't, but that's not right, but I know better, but you got obstacles. What are you going to do with those obstacles? Faith lets us walk over the obstacles, sometimes around the obstacles, through the obstacles. But overcoming the obstacles is what faith is all about. What people really want is a faith that has no challenge. You know? If I'm never tempted to be unfaithful, I'm never seduced, I'm never exposed to something that gives me evil thoughts, well, that'd be easy to be faithful to your spouse for the rest of your life. But we live in a sensual, evil world that throws up those obstacles and does everything it can to get us off the path of faith. You see those obstacles, you look at them and say, they got to get rooted out. Got to get a crowbar and get those things out of there. Because we're told to be fruitful. And the only way to be fruitful is respond and doing what it takes so that our heart, our life, is to God like good soil. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you for those here who have heard. After you preached, Lord, you said, is there anybody listening? Do you have an ear? Do you know why I made it? Do you know why I created it? Do you know why, unlike any other living thing, you can understand words and they become ideas, thoughts, and concepts. Do you know why you have an ear? If you do, hear. Let us, Lord, hear what you say. We're listening. We're responding. We're understanding. And we're obeying. Make us your good soil. Because this is your will and our desire. Amen.